It's great to be with you this morning. I want to extend a special welcome if you're new to Jesus and you're coming to church and just asking some questions, trying to figure out where God might fit in your life. Kudos to you for being here. You're welcome, especially here at a 9 o'clock service. Good for you, and it's great to be together. As Kevin mentioned, we are in our second week of a series looking at the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And if you read through the book of Romans, you see that this is a church that is struggling with some conflict. And people are trying to figure out what makes a genuine, faithful Christian. It's a kind of an argument, especially between Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers. And when a church is having those kinds of arguments, it can really mess with your sense of certainty. You start wondering, like, do I fit in? Like, what if I missed something? Maybe I don't believe the right things. If people knew my doubts, would I be out? Would I, you know, maybe I missed some bit of knowledge or something I'm supposed to do, and I don't fit here, and I don't qualify. And when we have those kinds of nagging doubts, we start to just have this hunger for assurance, for a certainty that maybe has drifted away on us. What do we need to do to believe, to participate in, to be saved? Can we even be sure that we are saved? Now, Paul was a follower of Jesus. His life was radically changed by Jesus after being actually quite hostile to Jesus and his followers. And he became a leader in the early church. He wrote a number of the letters in the New Testament to the churches, and he wrote the letter to the book of Rome, the church in Rome, and he wanted to tell them that they could be sure because of the gospel. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And chapter 8 of Romans is a high point, not only in the book of Romans, but really in the New Testament, in terms of answering those nagging doubts that we have. Paul is describing a new now. He's talking about our destiny, in fact, the destiny of all of creation, which has been fundamentally changed by what God has done in Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. Last week, you heard from the first four verses of chapter 8, where we learned that Jesus has fulfilled the law's demands, both in his righteous life and in his death for sin. And so the law's condemnation is removed, and now we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And today, as we go into the next verses, verses 5 through 11, we're going to learn about the assurance that we have when we're people who walk according to the Spirit. So the question we're asking today is, how do I know that I belong to God and God's good plan for the world? And Paul's answer is this: I know I belong to God and will be raised to life through the transforming work of the Spirit in my life. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you inspired Paul by your Holy Spirit to write these amazing verses. We believe these are God-breathed and that they are living and active words that, God, if they are planted in our hearts, will produce a fruit that lasts into eternity. And so, God, we pray that our hearts would be open, that we would receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save our souls. Be with us and help us to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been thinking more about food than I have in the past lately. And the reason is because this summer I was diagnosed with celiac disease. Now, not a lot of symptoms happening in my life, but there was enough that we sort of leaned in and did a couple of tests, and it turned out that, in fact, this is the case. And so there's been lots to learn there, and one of the things that I've learned is two ways of living. If I live according to gluten, then a lot of messy things happen inside, and I don't get the nutrients that I need, and my energy goes down. And I know some people, if they live with celiac disease, if they eat according to gluten, it leads to perhaps death, you know, to total breakdown. But if I live according to gluten-free, then inside is happy, and I get all the nutrients that I need, and I have energy, and I'm ready to go for the day, and life and peace is happening for me. Well, Paul is like my doctor. He's speaking to the people in Rome, and he's explaining to them two ways of being. One, which leads to unhealth and brokenness and death, and the other that leads to life and peace. So he's setting up this contrast between living according to or in the flesh and according to or in the spirit. So I want to look at this contrast together. First, Paul talks about being in the flesh. And really, this is a way of being. He tells us that this is a mindset. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the spirit desires. If you think about what a mindset is, it's about the things that you allow into your mind and what you do with them when they're there. So these are the things that we pay attention to, the things that we spend time imagining and fantasizing about, the things that we celebrate, that we raise up as the best thing out there. And to live according to the flesh is like a person with celiac disease seeing that nice, crispy chocolate Danish and thinking, oh, I don't know, that will taste so good. You know what? I'm just going to invent my own reality here, and I'm going to eat this thing. You know, you only live once. Got to eat this. It's going to taste so good, and I'm just going to go for it. And if you tell me not to, you're not the boss of me, and I don't have to listen to you. And I pick up that chocolate Danish, and I just, oh, it's so good, so good. And that attitude is the way that the flesh is postured towards so many things in life. It's that obsession with getting what we want, when we want it, no matter what it costs to me or to other people, and even if it's a twisted version of what the Creator desires for us. The flesh is often promoted and celebrated in the world. We're just told this is the way things are. Perhaps this is even best practice for having your best life. And it's the kind of thing that creeps not just into places in the world, but places in the church as well. It's true of biblical times, but also in our time. And Paul tells us that the result, verse 6, is death. And I think we know this, right? When everything is focused on me and my desires, no matter what it costs, things fall apart. Our body falls apart. Relationships fall apart. Society falls apart. Our society knows this too. There's all kinds of movies about how this way of life leads actually to death. But Paul wants us to know this isn't just about things we do. It's a heart issue. It's an attitude. He says that the flesh, in verse 7, is hostile to God's law. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. This is an attitude that can't just be fixed with religion or a few laws or rules or rituals. It's about stubborn independence and rebellion. And so he says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's a hopeless situation. Even if we tried in the flesh, we would fail. That's the dark side. He contrasts that with life in the Spirit. Back to verse 5, he says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This is a different mindset. Remember, this is what we pay attention to, what we imagine, what we turn over again and again in our mind, what we celebrate. And this is a mindset that is oriented toward the things God loves doing. Paul describes this in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. You could throw compassion, humility, mercy, courage, all those things in there as well. And the consequence of living in this way is not death. He says the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And that should trigger our thoughts about Old Testament stories. If you remember, Adam and Eve in the garden, they were given the choice between the tree of life, which was just a symbol for them completely and utterly dependent and delighting in the gifts God had given to them, or the tree of knowing good and evil. In other words, not just being satisfied with knowing good, but wanting to dabble in evil and define things their own way. And God told them that if they ate from that tree, they would surely die. The nation of Israel as well, in their covenant with God, was given the choice between life and death. If they followed after God, if they delighted in God's commands, if they worshiped God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, then they would experience life and peace. But if they went after the idols of the nations, if they went after their own way, then certainly the curse of death would fall upon their nation. And they experienced that death. That longing for life and peace had not been fulfilled at the time of Jesus, because they were living in the flesh. Now, Paul isn't looking at this church in Rome and, you know, pointing his finger at them and shaming them and browbeating them and saying, you better not be one of these people. That's not his heart here. He's pointing this church who has professed their faith, their trust in Christ, to their identity, us as well. He's saying, in the flesh is who you were. In the Spirit is who you are. See, in the new now, in the Spirit, people get a taste of that longed-for life and peace that could never be achieved through trying to keep the law. And so in verse 9, Paul gives them this assurance. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. When he says if, he's not casting into doubt the fact that whether or not they're Christians. He's, to these friends of his in the Roman church, he's saying, if, as I can clearly see he is, the Spirit of God is living in you, then you are in the Spirit people, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if you kind of go through Romans 8, you start getting a little bit confused because it'll say you're in the Spirit, but the Spirit is in you, and you are in Christ, and the Spirit, and Christ is in you. And it's like, well, who's in what? And how does that work? And Paul's just trying to use language to capture the mind-blowing fact that God has intersected and connected his life to us in the most intimate of ways. And where in the Old Testament, God came to live in one place, in a temple, he would come in a cloud or a pillar of fire. Now, in the Spirit, in this new now that has come through Jesus, the sign of God's presence isn't a cloud or a pillar of fire. It's a shift in mindset to what the Spirit desires. It's a new source of conviction for what is right. It's a new supernatural energy that we have to love God and others. It's new power to choose wisely and think purely. I can think back to a number of times in my own journey with Jesus where I experienced the Spirit sort of moving in and moving into deeper and deeper places in my life. When I was 11, I grew up in a Christian home, but for some reason, I was laying in bed and just sensed Jesus saying, I'd like to have a relationship with you. And I invited him into my life. And over the next number of years, I could not escape the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. Even as I was wandering and trying to fit in with my friends and succumb to peer pressure and all these things, it was like God was keeping his promise. Jesus had moved in, and he was pursuing my heart. When I was 15, I finally sort of stopped fighting that, and I surrendered my life to Christ. And I just remember the night after, or the morning after I said, yes, Jesus, you can be in charge. I had this deep hunger, and I was so wanting to know what God thought, and I was looking for my Bible just so I could get into it. I think of one other time, too. I mean, I can think of lots of times, but one other time I mentioned, too, is kind of in my mid-20s, I was in a period of just being stretched really thin, maybe kind of on the verge of burnout of one kind or another, so hungry for God, and went to a conference where heard some great things that were being taught, and was just spending time reflecting on those things, and writing some thoughts in my journal, and confessing my sin to God, and in that moment, as all the stuff sort of emerged in my life that I was realizing was still needing to be honest, where I needed to be honest with God, I just experienced the Holy Spirit saying, I know that, and I still love you. And it was a very profound experience with the Holy Spirit. And that has resonated throughout my life as a source of identity and hope and clarity. And often these experiences had to do with repentance and surrender. It's like I invited the Spirit into my life at first, and then he's just, from then on, started to go, can I go in there? Can we talk about that? All right, we've dealt with that. You see, I've been good to you. I've treated you well there. How about we go over here? And it's just been this ongoing time of inviting the Spirit into my house and then allowing him to grow in his influence in my whole life. See, we can know that we belong to God and that we will be raised to life through the transforming work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, Paul does offer a caution here in verse 9. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. What he wants us to know here is that being a Christian is not about just having some theological ideas that you subscribe to, or you're a good churchgoer, or a morally upstanding citizen, or a person with small c conservative political leanings. That's not what it means to be a Christian. If you haven't invited Jesus to be your king and invited the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, then you don't belong to Christ. You're missing out on all the benefits and blessings that come from having Jesus as your king. There is only one way to be a Christian, and that is to make Jesus your king and to be an in-the-spirit person. And if I say that today and you feel on the outside, that invitation is always there. Jesus came preaching a very simple message. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, whatever you were doing on your own, in the flesh, cancel your plans and follow me. I'm the king, and everything that comes with my kingship is ready for you if you would follow me. So you can belong to Christ, to his kingdom, to his family, by simply believing him and welcoming his Spirit into your life. For everyone who's done that, the good news is that there's no like spiritual ranking, you know, of some people that are closer and more qualified and some people that are less close and less qualified. All of us who've received Christ have this common status as in the Spirit people. All of us destined for life and peace, free from condemnation, forgiven, adopted, loved by God. All the things that we're going to discover here in Romans chapter 8. Now there is a tension here, isn't there? Perhaps you're saying, well, I have asked Jesus into my life. I think I'm an in-the-spirit person, but things are hard. I'm struggling. I'm doubting. If Jesus is the king and his Spirit lives in me, why is life and peace still so elusive? These are the tough questions that arise in what we call the already not yet of Jesus' kingdom. We live in this in-between time when Jesus reigns, but he's still working out his plan to draw all people to himself. And in this in-between time, the Spirit doesn't make us immune to suffering. And I think it's important to say that there are some churches and pastors out there that would preach that because of the wonderful victory of Jesus over death and evil and sin, that Christians should be confident that they can be healed all the time, that they can pray and heal other people all the time, and that they will be sheltered from suffering. That would be the only way to truly live in the victory of Christ. And unfortunately, that can be very discouraging because this is not actually what the Bible tells us will happen. Absolutely, we can pray for healing. Absolutely, Jesus has the power to do that. And even today, if you've come and you feel that need for Jesus to move in your life and bring healing, we will gladly pray with you in that. But that teaching that it will always happen isn't scriptural, and it's not something we should believe. We can see this in verse 10. Paul says, "If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." So you notice there that even though the good news is that Jesus is king, our body is subject to death because of sin. Later on in the chapter, Paul says that the whole creation remains subject to frustration and in bondage to decay. He talks about us groaning as we await the redemption of our bodies. We wait. We live in between. Everything is still enduring the ongoing consequences of sin through aging and injury and the fading of our possessions and the influence of evil that remains in the world. And yet, Paul says, if Christ is in you, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Again, the mind-blowing truth that Christ is in you through his Spirit. And the Spirit is able to do that, Paul says, because of righteousness. That seems like a pretty loaded statement there. And when Paul uses the word righteousness in the book of Romans, it's kind of this catch-all word for everything that God has achieved in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus for salvation. It's God keeping his covenant promises to remove the condemnation of the law, to bring forgiveness and reconciliation, to reckon Christ's righteousness as ours, to free us from sin's domination, to free us from condemnation, to make us a temple of God's presence. All of that is packed together in that word, righteousness. So because of what God has done in Christ, because of righteousness, we have life. Elsewhere in Romans, we discover this is not just life for this life, it's eternal life. And eternal life is not just a life that goes on and on, it's a certain quality of life. It's the life of power and life and peace that will be true of our future when God brings all things together, when he brings heaven and earth together, when he makes all his will done on earth as it is in heaven. It's that life that people will live now leaking from the future into the present, into our lives, through the Holy Spirit. The experience of eternal life that we have now is like those tasters that we have when we go to Costco. And you're walking down the row and someone says, "Do you want to try some of this steak or some of this chicken or this taste of coffee?" And you know that that little taste is just a hint of the feast that you're going to have when you pick that up and you take it home, right? Or the work of the Spirit in our lives is like the movie trailer that you see. You go to the theater and you've been waiting for a long time. You're wondering, they're going to tell that story. What's it going to be like? And then they show just the hints of what this amazing adventure is going to be like. And you go, I want to be part of that. This is the life of the Spirit leaking into the present as a taste, as a trailer for what God will do in the future. But this isn't just pie in the sky by and by, just like, okay, keep it in your mind, you're going to be in heaven someday. This isn't what Paul means. That new creation life coming into our life today is so relevant and so needed for our lives. I think of so many times in my life when I have needed peace and direction and hope and patience and courage because I'm facing some difficulty or some choice I need to make. And God has provided in almost inexplicable ways. Years ago, Cindy and I just had some devastating news come to us that we knew would have a huge ripple effect on things that were precious to us. And I can't share all the details of that, but it was a difficult season. I can also tell you that as soon as that sort of news dropped on us, there was a peace that came to us that we couldn't understand. There was a clarity about the values that God had placed in our lives. There was courage to make some hard decisions and do hard things. There was faith that God would bring us through. And those things rippled through our lives and continue to ripple, even as some of those consequences still play out in our life. We see God working. And those things came to us exactly when we needed them. And they helped us make decisions that didn't come out of just all that inner turmoil and fear and self-preservation that comes up when you're in a difficult situation. It was the Spirit's life from the future coming into our present and giving us something to plant our feet on in the midst of our difficulty. See, that new creation life from the future coming into our present makes life more manageable today as well. More manageable for us and for the people who need to live with us, right? It's life and peace. It is true that our mortal bodies have limits, and we get frustrated by that, right? There's so much we still want to do, and yet we age. There's so much we wish we could do, but we're sick. There's so many things that we wish we could do, but we just can't get a win in life. It's inescapable. But suffering and even unanswered prayer is not a reason to abandon our faith. And the reason is because of who lives in us. Verse 11, Paul says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, as we know He is, if you trusted in Christ, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." What the Spirit did with Jesus' mortal body by raising Him from the dead, He is able to do with our mortal bodies. And in fact, He's able to do with all of creation as well. So this mortal life that we live today is just the first chapter in a long, amazing story that God is telling and writing that will spread on into eternity. Our ultimate hope is not just that we'll be, you know, sheltered from suffering. It's actually that we will become like Jesus in a world that's completely renewed and remade. Romans 8:29 says that God, those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That doesn't mean that Jesus is making a bunch of clones. It means that God is forming every individual person to be the person Jesus would be if He were living their beautiful, unique life, beginning now and spreading into eternity. And we'll find out later in the chapter what some of those purposes are that God has for us. So what are some of our invitations this morning? Perhaps you're struggling with assurance as a Christian. You feel like there's unachievable expectations. You're struggling with sinful habits in your life, maybe attitudes you can't get over, or there's just suffering in your life, and you wonder if God is paying any attention to you. You wonder, is this real? Is my faith real? Will I be able to go the distance? And I think it's important to remember that in this life, we are in a battle for life and peace. Life and peace is ours, as it was for Jesus, and yet we fight for it in a sense. You know, when you think about Jesus, He was a person who was completely and utterly in the Spirit, in the fullest way possible. And throughout his life, the enemy was coming at him, the devil was coming at him with distraction, with questions about his identity, trying to throw him off his game, off what God was calling him to do. And if that's true for Jesus, it's going to be true for us as well. So as you experience those moments where you experience doubt or distraction, that doesn't mean you're doing something wrong necessarily. It means that there's still a battle going on for your heart to be focused on God. And our hope is this fact that the Spirit lives in us. I think we also need to remember, just as I've experienced in my own life, that the Spirit enters into all the parts of our life as He's invited. He's gentle. He's not forceful. And He knows us. He knows the ways that our lives will need to unfold in order for us to become open to what He wants to do. And so it's going to be a journey for all of us as well as we continue to allow the Spirit to come in at different times and different ways. You just need to know that if today you have any desire for God to move in your life and to take over those places that are hurting or doubting or struggling, then that is a sign that God is keeping His promise to you. You wouldn't have that desire if you were an in-the-flesh person. But God is continuing to draw you into a deeper relationship with Him. It's a sign that the Spirit is work if you have that desire. How do I fight for assurance? Paul says, as we read before, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And so for me, I want to set my mind on the things the Spirit desires. That's a choice I make. I don't do it perfectly all the time, but Scripture is one of those things that help me to get into Scripture and go, God, remind me who You are. Remind me what is important to You, what You're up to. What do You want for me? What are Your promises to me? And not just in some sort of general sense, but digging into all the different details of how God wants to do His work in me. That I'm paying attention to those things, that I'm turning them over and over again in my mind, that I'm imagining, what would that look like in my life? This is part of setting our minds on the Spirit. This is something I do in sometimes stronger ways, sometimes less, but it's what helps me. I think also cultivating God's presence, taking time within the rush and the bustle of life to just be quiet with God, to pay attention to my own spirit, my own heart, and to allow God to speak to those places. I need to do that to be continuing to walk in the Spirit. And most of the time, it means some kind of repentance. Noticing those places where my mind has been set on the wrong things, where the enemy has distracted me, and saying, God, I see where I've got off track. And by Your Holy Spirit, as You're calling me, as You're bringing me this to my attention, Lord, would You change my heart? Would You direct me back to You? Would You bring the people around me? It's examining, confessing, receiving God's forgiveness, and asking for help and being in the Spirit. This is the way that I give the Spirit access more and more to each part of my life. That is how we fight the battle for assurance, some of the ways anyway. So you can know that you belong to God and that you will be raised to life because of the work of the Spirit in your life. Now, I know some of us are just struggling with our mortal frailty. In other words, it's just hard to get old. It's hard to struggle with sickness, maybe mental health, or just struggling to get a win in this crazy world, and you're discouraged. And I want to remind you today that a win in God's kingdom is not just about alleviation of our suffering. It's about what God is doing in us, the character that He's building. And often when we go through suffering, we see empathy and courage and faith and gentleness and gratitude kind of emerge. And these are wins too. And these are the signs that the Holy Spirit is at work. That the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. If you've trusted in Christ, you are a temple, a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. And as you allow the Holy Spirit to take over operations by filling your attention and your imagination and your desires with the things that Jesus delighted in and thought about, your actions will become more and more like Him. God will keep His promise to conform us to the image of Christ. And even if your body doesn't cooperate with everything you want it to do, that inward transformation can give you assurance that God is at work, that He will raise us to life. Maybe you're here today and you have seen that you have been governed by the flesh, with all the death and hostility to God that goes with it. And you can go to church your whole life and still have that inclination, that attitude toward God. But today you want a change. And that too is a sign that you're not lost to God. It's a sign that God wants you, that He's seeking after you, that He wants to offer you life. He wants you to know that you don't have to be caught in the flesh kind of life. It is possible to have a change of government that brings you life and peace and the hope of life for your mortal body. Two chapters later in Romans chapter 10, Paul says these simple words: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll receive that gift of eternal life, the presence of the Spirit in your life. You'll start to experience that change in your mindset that will give you that deep assurance that God will change you. And so if you haven't trusted Christ today, maybe today is the day to do that. When you say, Jesus is Lord, and I believe that He can raise me from the dead just as He raised Christ from the dead, I promise you that would change everything. It would just give you a deep sense that your destiny is part of God's great new now, where there's no condemnation, where there's forgiveness, where there's life and peace. Just before I pray, I want to mention we have a prayer team that would love to pray with you if you have any need. Maybe you're struggling with just that mortal frailty. Maybe you want to just offer up a part of your life that you've been holding back from God. Maybe you want to open your heart to Jesus. We'd love to come alongside you and pray with you. But I invite you just to stand with me now, and I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that today we can know that we belong to God if we would just open our lives to You. So God, in those areas where we've been holding back from You, perhaps justifying that in the flesh way of being, where we've seen the death come and we don't like it, we know that's not what You intended and it's not really what we want. God, we want to invite You into that place. Maybe something comes to mind for you today. Would you open up your heart to God and say, Holy Spirit, You're welcome in my heart. For those today, God, who are struggling with the brokenness of this world and all the ways that enters into their life with pain and suffering and struggle, Lord, I pray You'd give them the deep assurance that Your Spirit is committed to finish the work that You've begun. And I pray that by the power that raised Christ from the dead, You would even touch their body, their mind today with some measure of healing, a sign that You see them, that You love them, that Your kingdom truly has power. And God, if there's someone here today who needs to give their life to You, we pray Your Holy Spirit would just shine a
deep and bright light into those places of darkness, that you would give life and peace. If that's you today, I would just invite you to pray in your heart these simple words. Jesus, I'm tired of doing things on my own in the flesh. I believe that you are God's means of salvation for me. That God raised you from the dead, and you can raise me from the dead. Jesus, I invite you to be Lord of my life. I invite your Holy Spirit to enter into me now and take control. Amen.